It's a great pleasure for me to get to introduce our first speaker for today. Tony Johnson's been a friend of mine for over 40 years. Man must really know how to love if he could still love me after 40 years. But okay, amen from a lot of that. Tony is a native of Walhalla, graduated from Walhalla 1976 with a few other of us. Went on to Clemson, graduated from Clemson. In 1982, Tony signed on with Campus Crusade for Christ to go to Africa. I think it was for 1 year, or was it two? He signed on for 3 years in 1982. 28 years later, he came home. God did a mighty work in Africa with Tony. We're happy to have his wife, Connie, with us today. Connie was also in Africa with Campus Crusade, and they met there. We're married. They have three sons in their early to mid-20s. Tony served in numerous locations in Africa over 28 years, even to the point of going to places missionaries weren't allowed. They were willing to go to places that did not accept Christianity, did not accept missionaries coming in. But they went there and found ways to serve the Lord. The last 6 years, they've been in Jacksonville, probably on the most foreign mission field they've been on yet. They're involved in inner city ministries in Jacksonville. Some more challenge. Like I say, it's an honor to be able to call Tony my friend. But if there's anybody I know that God has used in a mighty way, it's Tony and Connie. And I just lift him up to you right now and ask that you listen prayerfully as Tony comes and shares with us.
It is an honor to be able to stand before you and share. I'll share with you today about 3-4 weeks ago with the Sunday school class, and then Pastor Reed asked me to come and share with the church. It is an honor. Serving in the inner city of Jacksonville, it has its challenges. But as I thought about it some time ago, I was thinking we face challenges in our nation, tremendous challenges. Some of them we can think of, the breakdown of our families, the ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor, racial tensions escalating every day, seemingly lack of leadership to know what to do, moral decline we see all around us, immigration issues, gun control. It just comes at us all the time. But I begin to think, what as a Christian, what is our challenges we face? And it hit me, I think the greatest challenges we face as the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, is that oftentimes we're more concerned with our material and physical comfort than we are truly following Jesus in the world. Jesus called us to be salt and light. Many times my own desire for safety and comfort keeps me from truly following him. John Stott, a British author and Christian, recently passed away. He had a quote I'd like to share with you that challenges me. It says, "Our Christian habit is to bewail the earth's deteriorating standards with an air of rather self-righteous dismay. We criticize its violence, dishonesty, immorality, disregard for human life, and materialistic greed. The world is going down the drain, we say with a shrug. But whose fault is it? Who is to blame?" He goes on to say, let me put it like this. If the house is dark when nightfall comes, there's no sense in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where's the light? Similarly, if the meat goes bad and becomes inedible, there's no sense in blaming meat. That's what happens when bacteria are left to breed alone. The question to ask is, where's the salt? Just so if society deteriorates and its standards decline until it becomes like a dark night or a stinking fish, there's no sense in blaming society. That's what happens when selfish or fallen human and men and women are left to themselves and human selfishness is left unchecked. The question to ask is, where's the church? Why are the salt and light of Jesus Christ not permeating and changing our society? It is sheer hypocrisy on our part to raise our eyebrows, shrug our shoulders, or wring our hands. The Lord Jesus told us to be the world's salt and light. If therefore darkness and rottenness abound, it is largely our fault, and we must accept the blame. When I think of following Jesus, though, and being salt and light in the world, it's not very comfortable. I mean, what is comfortable about denying myself and taking up my cross, or loving those who hate me, or blessing those who curse me, or praying for those who mistreat me, or turning the other cheek, or going the extra mile, or rejoicing in the midst of trials? I find joy in my life in following Jesus, but no, it's not comfortable. If we look at the life of Paul, he could say the same thing. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleepless often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness." No, Paul wasn't comfortable. I think today if we met Paul, if he was a friend of ours, we might be tempted to counsel Paul to look for other type of work. We'd say, it's not agreeing with you, Paul. I mean, if you keep going this way, it might kill you. It did cost Paul his life. But he wasn't looking for comfort. He was looking to follow Jesus. Before Jesus left the earth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told the disciples what to expect after he left. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until the promise came, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But what happened? We know the story. The Spirit did come in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the message. 3,000 people came to believe that day. The church began to grow. As he preached more and more miracles were performed, the church grew more. They had some problems. They worked through them. And by Acts chapter 7, they were working through some issues. But Jesus told them to go to the world, but the church was stuck in Jerusalem. What happened? At the end of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was martyred. In the beginning of chapter 8, under the leadership of Saul, the persecution of the church broke out. And then people went all over the area. It says they went to Judea and Samaria, and wherever they went, they preached the gospel. As I read that, I thought, you know, I don't know if they got comfortable in Jerusalem, but they certainly weren't looking outside of Jerusalem. But I know Jesus was more interested in getting the gospel out of the world than he was in the believer's comfort. For us, living in the inner city of Jacksonville, we too face that challenge of wanting to be comfortable. We've lived there about 3 years now, and we moved into the neighborhood. Our friends in Jacksonville said, "Don't go there. I don't think you'll be comfortable." They were concerned for our security and safety. But we felt if God wanted us to minister to the people, we need to be with them and understand their issues. So we moved in, and the people said, "You know, that reputation, that neighborhood has a reputation, and it's not a good one." Well, within a year and a half, we came face to face with that reputation. One morning, I was driving to my home in my old pickup truck, and 5 young people came down the road toward me. One of them pulled a gun and tried to take my truck. The problem was he couldn't drive a stick shift, so he didn't go very far. But he ran away and left. But it wasn't comfortable having someone pull a gun on me. A little bit later, I was in my house one Sunday morning, not feeling well, and I heard like someone threw something on their roof. I go to the back of our house, and I meet a young man that I'd met in our neighborhood the week before coming down our back stairs. I spooked him. He ran out. I braced up the window that he broke in and went on about my life. The next day, went to work, but someone came in that same window and stole some things from us. It wasn't comfortable having someone break in our home. A short time later, we began to notice some charges on Connie's debit card that wasn't ours. We followed up and we found out that someone was ordering mechanical or parts to make a bicycle, a motorized bicycle. And then the bank began to tell us where it was being shipped to. It was being shipped right across the street. A neighbor had stolen Connie's information to buy things that weren't his. And so that wasn't comfortable to have people steal like that from us. And in the midst of this, the police were coming to our house often to visit us and find out what was happening as we were getting reports. And I remember one policeman came and he asked me, he said, "Why do you live here? Why do you live in this neighborhood?" Another neighbor asked Connie when he found out that we had decided to buy a house in the neighborhood. He said, "What possessed you to buy a house in this neighborhood? What possessed you?" We often hear our neighbors arguing loudly with each other. And once I stood on my porch and watched a car drive by another house several blocks down the street, shooting at a house. That's not comfortable. That's not comfortable. We know there are drug dealers and prostitutes in our neighborhood. And the children's stories that come around our home and tell us what's happening in their lives, it breaks our heart. But even in the midst of that, I find myself wanting to be comfortable as much as I can. A few months ago, I wanted to invite a couple of young men to go to a basketball game with me. So I walked into my neighborhood. And I realized I hadn't walked in my neighborhood in quite a while. As I walked to their house, I began to feel uncomfortable. I didn't feel safe in some ways. And I thought, well, let me just run there and tell these young men and run back to where I feel safe in my home. As I was coming back, I felt the Lord begin to say, to speak to me and to say, you know, I didn't bring you here to get comfortable. I brought you here to be salt and light. I brought you here to be a witness. And it just hit me that I had become comfortable. And I thought, if I stay in my home, people know me. They see me. They can come to me. And I think the Lord said, I don't want you here. I want you out where people need the gospel. So I said, I can't do it by myself. So I said, who can go with me? So there's a man who leads another ministry in my neighborhood. I called him. I said, would you be willing to meet with me once a week and pray? And then both of us go out and be in the neighborhood. And he said, yes. And so we started doing that. And then just a week or so ago, Connie and I were in a conference in Minneapolis, and we heard about a group that was concerned about their neighborhood as well. And they went to the local police department, and they said, which is the most dangerous corner in our neighborhood? The police department said, this corner is dangerous. There's always something happening, violence, drugs, whatever. So they decided with the other churches, we're going to make a presence known here. So every Friday night from Memorial Day to Labor Day, they are setting up on that neighborhood, that corner, and they're worshiping the Lord. They're having things to pass out like water and snacks. They're making it known they're there, and they're welcoming. Anybody who wants prayer, come by. They've said that at midnight on those nights, they have the communion. They serve the Lord's Supper in the neighborhood, right in the middle of everybody. And they said since they have begun to do that, within a one-mile radius, there's been no violence. God is beginning to change the neighborhood. They even said that seven people had come and come to know Christ through that effort. And as I heard him think, I thought, that could happen in our neighborhood. Just around the corner from our house, we know there is a corner that we don't even like to walk past in the daytime, much less at night. And I was thinking, could that happen here? Could we go out and establish a presence in that neighborhood to say, Jesus is here. Jesus hasn't forgot about you. Jesus is here. And so that's my desire. As we go back, and we'll leave tomorrow to head back, but I thought, I want that to happen. But you know, someone told us some time ago that to see change in a neighborhood like the one we're in, you need to have a 15-year commitment. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. And so we begin to see God begin to use things and begin to draw people. We've been in the neighborhood. When we first moved in, everybody thought, and I've heard this from different people, that I was an undercover police officer. Moved in to figure out what's happening because I was so different. And they couldn't figure out why we were there. And so people didn't open up at first, but now we begin to open up. I've got young men showing up and asking me questions. One young man came with a dream that had really disturbed him, and I was able to help him work through that. People are starting to attend church with us. We have a young man who spends weekends with us, and Connie has invited his mother to go to church. She started going to church with us. So little by little, God is working and opening the way for us to be in people's homes and their lives. And so we're seeing that, but it takes time. And many times, it's not comfortable. And so I think our greatest challenge as a church is to forsake our comforts and truly follow Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, Jesus gave us what we call his Great Commission. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Amen. But I find myself in my desire to be comfortable, I can change the words of that commission. And sometimes it sounds like this for me. Maybe you can identify. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then I jump in. I say, okay, I will stay, therefore, secure and comfortable in my home, my neighborhood, my church, in my country. And I can make some disciples, but the ones who come to me, I'll begin my own children, but I'll baptize them in self-indulgence, self-love, and selfishness, teaching them to observe only what supports these values, and then soon I won't need Jesus at all. And that's my concern for us as the body of Christ, is that if we get too comfortable, we won't need Jesus at all. And if we need him, why do other people need him? Thank you.
think we need to have an altar call. That was powerful. I've heard people say that such and such person doesn't need an introduction. Well, I've never had that apply to me, but comment that you made, brother. Church renewal is the purpose of church renewal is to awaken the congregation up to the fact that Jesus said what exactly what you say, is I've received all power. Then in Acts 1:8, he says, and you will receive power. And the Holy Spirit has empowered each one of us through our spiritual giftedness for him, his Holy Spirit, to work through us. And renewal is that very purpose, to awaken the laity to the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to do something with you. Now, I'm blown out of the water with all that God's doing with you, brother. But he wants to do the same thing with every one of us. Dream with me for just a minute. What if this church had that kind of passion that he just talked about getting outside of our comfort zone? Would we change this neighborhood? This is yes, and this is no. Lay renewal is hard to explain. There's not a definition of it because the Holy Spirit does so many different things to different people. And I'm always afraid that when I speak at a church when I was here before, I tell my wife, I'm afraid I'm going to say the same thing over and over. And my wife tells me, she says, honey, most people can't remember what Jesus said. Why would anybody remember what you said? She has a spiritual gift of encouragement. I can't explain renewal to you. I do want to tell you something. I was sitting there as we were singing the songs. Many of the churches we go to, they've lost the Holy Spirit. It's not exciting, and it's kind of almost boring. I was thinking a minute ago, the song that you sang up there that went so fast, I couldn't even read that fast. I said, gosh, we ought to take that song to some of these churches that drag out their music, you know, so slow, but I think it'd blow them out of the water. I don't think it could. I want to try something, though, very very quickly, briefly, and this might help you to understand what renewal is about, okay? I want you to stand up in just a second, and I want you to go to three different people, and I want you to introduce yourself to them as if though you really don't care to know them, okay? They might be somebody out in the community that you're scared to know, but you've got to meet them, and I want you to introduce yourself to three people as if though you really don't care to know them, okay? Do that right now, okay? Okay. All right. Wait a minute. Stay standing. I want you to go to three people. You don't have to be the same people, but three people. And I want you to introduce yourself to them as if though they are your long-lost favorite friend in the world. You haven't seen them in 25 years. You didn't even know they'd be here today. And you've been anything in your life, you'd love to get a chance to see them again. Okay? Go introduce yourself to three people like that. Okay. All right. You can be seated. Okay. That's the best way I can explain renewal. When God's people come together with the joy that ought to be in our lives because of who we are and who He is, and He allows us to be His children, we ought to have that kind of excitement all the time with everybody that we meet, especially those God has put in our neighborhood, especially those God has put in your place where you spend your other 6 days. People, that's going to change the world when somebody sees the joy of God living in us. And I'm afraid many of us have kind of forgotten that. And many of us go about as if we don't really have time for those people God has put in our path. We got to change that. Renewal helps to do that. Let me read a word in the scripture. When the Lord was fixing to be crucified, he got his disciples together. And this is, we call the model prayer. This is actually Lord's prayer. He's praying for his disciples because he knows what's fixing to happen. And let me just read a brief thing about what it is there. It says, I am praying not only for you, these disciples, but for all those who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. Who is that? That's us. My prayer for them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they would be in us. And the world will know and the world will believe you sent me. I have given these the glory you gave me so that they may be one just as we are. You and me and I and them being perfected into one. I think their outside world doesn't understand perfection. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in me. We're already family. When we came in this morning, we're already grouped together. They don't understand that out there, but they need to see that out there. And I think the way that God intended them for to see that way out there is for you to be out there with them. And yes, you're going to be out of your comfort zone. You're going to be places where you're scared to death, just like he said. And what's going to happen is God's people is going to have to call on the Holy Spirit to give them power to do what God's called you to do. I'm afraid sometimes that we do our work in our own energy. And we wonder why things don't happen. My favorite verse in the Bible is 1 Peter 4:11 B. And it says, are you called to serve? People, I was a Southern Baptist for 22 years and didn't even know there was such a thing as a spiritual gift. I burned myself out trying to do God's work. He doesn't want you to do his work. Now, please listen to me. He wants you to say yes to his Holy Spirit. Personally, you can't do anything spiritually. But when you ask the Holy Spirit to come and work through you, it is unlimited what God can do through you. And I think sometimes you might have been like me for 22 years. I served out of my own energy. I don't think I ever accomplished anything, really, but burnout. Y'all know what burnout is? Can you raise your hand in here? Okay. I think burnout is when you're doing it out of your own energy. I'm not saying you don't get tired, but you get exhilarated when you see the Holy Spirit move through you. Like we just heard here, moving through this man right here. What you say is, God, do that again. Use me again. That's the greatest thing any Christian can ever experience. And I'm afraid sometimes we've forgotten what that's like. The lay renewal is the awakening of the laity to the Holy Spirit that God wants to do something with you. It's not run by the pastor. It's not pastor push. It's congregational lay led. We'll have a group of lay people that'll come. They're not super Christians, just like you are, but they'll come. And during the weekend, they'll give testimonies of what God is doing in their lives. One of them came. I was an electrician. One of them came to my church. And he stood at the pulpit and he said, I'm a heat and air conditioner guy. I wish I'd have remembered his name because he changed my life. But he said, I'm a heat and air conditioner guy. And then he said, I'm called of God. And I'm sitting there saying, wait a minute, God calls preachers and missionaries. What do you mean you're called of God? Then he started telling about what the Holy Spirit was doing in his life. And I was sitting there totally blown away. I said, God, there's got to be power behind that. Then I said, God, could you have called me all these years and I didn't know that? Can God call an electrician? Well, they call a shepherd and a fisherman. I almost believe God can call a plumber. I work for those guys, so I don't know. But people, God's called you just as powerfully as he's called this man here or just called your pastor. You are just as accountable for what God's called you to do as your pastor is or this man right here. God, you're God's people. God has, what he's done for you was to allow you to do exactly what we heard today. How do you get that fire built back up? Well, lay renewal can help do that. Friday night, we'll have some people come in. Friday night, we'll break the church up into small groups. We'll bring a music leader. I wish we had a music leader like you, brother. I'm scared whoever music leader got here to hear you, he's going to just leave. But we're bringing a music leader, a youth leader, a children's leader, and a preschool leader so that all of you will be free to be in the revival itself. We'll number you off so you'll be in small groups Friday night. I noticed this morning when we shook hands with each other. Y'all remember that little part? People over here, there's some really neat people way back there. But you never go back there because they start singing a song before you get back there. In the renewal, we'll be having you meet with them people back here in small groups on Friday night. Saturday morning, we'll have coffees in each other's homes. I can come to your home and spend 30 minutes and know more about how to pray for you and your family than 6 months in the sanctuary. But we'll have coffees in each other's homes Saturday morning. Saturday night, Saturday afternoon, we'll have a men and ladies meeting. We eat lunch, by the way. Somebody says, well, what's next in a lay renewal? So we probably eat next because we eat all weekend. But we'll have a men and ladies meeting. In the men's meeting, we talk about what does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly father? What does it mean to be the spiritual leader of your home? How is your home different than the guy across the street that don't even know Jesus Christ? Should there be a difference? Yes. Sometimes I think we've become accustomed to the darkness rather than being the light we're supposed to be. Saturday night, we have a supper, and then we break them into small groups, and it's a different small group. So you're going to be in groups, small groups of people that you don't ever get to talk to. You probably don't even know their names, but you see them walking up and down the hall all the time, but you'll have a chance to get to meet them. We've had over and over said in our churches, in our weekends, says, I learned more people in my church this weekend than I have in the last 2 years because we don't have a chance for that to come in together. Saturday night, we have a family prayer time. I was amazed when you had the prayer down at the altar. So many churches never use the altar. But Saturday night, we'll have a family prayer time when dads are asked to bring their families down to the altar. I can remember when they asked me that in my renewal at our church. I'd never done that before. I had never brought my family down to the altar and prayed out loud among each other, and each family member prayed for each other. That was an awesome weekend. Probably one of the biggest steps in my Christian life because I began to understand, as the spiritual leader of my home, I have an obligation to teach my people to pray, and my kids to pray, and I had never done that before. My dad wasn't Christian, so he didn't do it to me, but I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to know that. Anyway, we have meetings like that during the weekend, and Sunday, the team goes home. You feed the team, and I found out the team, when you last feed them, they don't come back anymore. But Sunday night, the church will have an affirmation service. I mean, an evaluation service, asking, what has God said to us individually and corporately as a body? And people in my church, we started at 6 o'clock. At 9:45, somebody hollered in the back, says, we can't stay in here all night long. So we broke it up in the sanctuary, picked back up in the parking lot, went to 10:45. Hugging, healing, walls coming down, people coming together, very similar to what y'all just submitted a minute ago when you hugged each other. I think it's the closest thing to Pentecost that I'll ever experience. And it happens at every church we go to. Please keep in mind, we don't bring the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a training session right after the service. And we're going to have some committees that begin to study. And they'll have 8 weeks of preparing the church for the weekend. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that will have to be done is you will have to interrupt your busy schedule. I think that's the problem with us. We're so busy, we don't have time for the Lord. We love him, but we keep shoving him over and over and over. During the preparation weekend, some of you people, in fact, all of you probably asked to be on one of the committees to help out. And what we'll do is we'll start meeting in each other's homes in cottage prayer meetings as the small groups get together. And most of the time, the revival breaks out before the weekend ever gets here because God's church comes together in perfect unity. Would you like that to happen in your church? Okay, now I'm going to close with this statement. I hope you understand it. Many of the churches we go to are really struggling. They don't have a spirit of life. They're just kind of trying to just keep on going, and they've lost the joy. I was sitting there a minute ago thinking, I said, this church is on fire. God, what in the world will you do with these people? I'm scared. I don't know what will happen with the renewal with you already excited and doing all that you're doing, but I'm eager to find out.
I wanted to wait till you finished to see if you was worthy of being introduced. Bob works with our North American Mission Board through the North Carolina Baptist Convention, and he is a layman. He is not a preacher, which shocked me. I thought all these have got to be led by a preacher somewhere. And that's what most of us think. Tony, what you said is going to stick with me. I wrote it down. If we get too comfortable, we may forget we need Jesus. We get in the way. That's what it is. I want to close as we go to our invitation by reminding you, last week we talked about Moses. Came down from the mountain with the tablets, and Aaron had gone astray, so to speak, and allowed the people to make a golden calf, and they couldn't even wait a few days. You know, they just wanted to go back to what it was. And Moses, I think, my interpretation, he looked at these people and he turned to God and said, "You want me to lead these people where? You know, they can't even wait a few days and they're back to what they used to do." But Moses said in that prayer, you know, "If you want me to lead these people, you're going to have to go with me because I don't have a clue." I want you to know that sometimes that's exactly how I feel. If you want us to go into renewal, Lord, you're going to have to do this because I don't have a clue. Maybe you don't have a clue, but God does. And he continued that prayer when we talked about go with me. He also said, "Teach me your ways." And then he said, "Show me your glory." And the glory that he showed was not for Moses' glory, but was for God's glory. That's my prayer. That is what I yearn for. And yes, we're not fighting each other over some issue, whatever, you know. It's just, God, I've been praying, Lord, take us to the next level so that it breaks out like we did when we hugged each other. Paul and I about knocked each other down. "How you doing? Wham!" Well, what if we went into the community like that and say, "How you doing? I want to tell you about the Lord. I want to invite you to church." That's my prayer. Because we have a story to tell. I want to pray. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing that song. And while we sing it, maybe you need to come back to the altar. Maybe you haven't come to the altar. Just to spend a moment to pray. Lord, what do you need me? I like what you said. We may have to interrupt our schedule. You know, this is going to mean that Ray and I may have to, we've already talked about it. You know, I have a plan of sermons, and he's got a plan of music. Well, this may interrupt all that. We may have to let God do some things. I mean, not that we're not, but you get the point. Let's pray. Father, I am indeed humbled by the testimony of these two men and their wives, and what you are doing and impacting churches. And it's not that we are bad. It's not that we're fighting. It's not that there's something wrong. But Lord, there's a sense among leaders in this church that there's another level to go to. There's more to be done right here in Oconee County and then to the othermost parts of the world. So Father, I pray that you will pour your Spirit upon us as we sing this next hymn, that decisions that we've put off could be made today, that we would make sure that we're not too comfortable, that we're stirred to know that we need Jesus in every corner of our life. Prepare us, oh God, for what's about to take place as we get prepared in committees and teams and as we invite people to come together and pray, and as we build toward a weekend. It's not about the weekend. It's about the Holy Spirit coming down in each one of us one at a time. We know that, Lord, in our mind, but let our heart experience it. Thank you, Father. We thank you for this day. Now may we celebrate and end this service well. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have a story to tell. Let's stand. Sing it like you mean it, like you hugged each other that second time. Mark Steph here with me. Rachel, we'll get that in a minute. Rachel's already a member. Morris comes down this morning to become a member of our church, and he's rededicated his life to Jesus Christ and wants to do better. I think that's what you said.
That's exactly right.
Amen. Amen. He comes to us from a church that won't be able to give us a letter, but it's been baptized and all that. So he comes by statement. Do I have a motion to receive him? Second. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. Amen. We'll let you stay up here. Rachel, you come up here. Y'all come greet him as we dismiss. Let's go with that spirit. Excited to see what God's going to do. Father, thank you. As we are dismissed, we ask your blessings. We praise you. We do call upon you. Pour your spirit upon us. As Moses said, go with us. We can't go this alone. This is not about us. This is a kingdom thing. Teach us. Show us your glory. We'll praise you, and we'll be excited about it, and we'll tell others what Jesus, what you're doing in our lives. And so as we're dismissed, we go in Jesus' name.